I want to speak to you this evening about the joy of God's salvation. The joy of God's salvation. From that passage that Eamon read for us just before, we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 9. That's going to be the verses that we'll be concentrating on. It talks there about a mountain at the beginning of verse 6. In this mountain, in the Old Testament, you often find reference to a mountain, or maybe a city, sometimes the city on a hill, or this name Zion. And those references appear very much, particularly through the Psalms and through books like Isaiah. And they are word pictures, if you like, to speak of God's people. And during Old Testament days, they would think, of course, very much just about the nation of Israel. But now in New Testament days, we know that, of course, the gospel has gone out to the whole world. And it actually encompasses not only the nation of Israel, but also Gentiles as well. All who are true believers in God through the salvation that he has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from verse 6 through to verse 9 of Isaiah 25, we have some wonderful words which confirm to us the great joys that there are for those of us who are the Lord's people. So as we go through these verses, I wonder, are these speaking of truths about which you have personal knowledge and assurance that these things will be for you? The joy of God's salvation. We're going to look first of all at verses 6 and 7. And we're going to consider the fullness and goodness of God's provision in salvation. The fullness and the goodness of God's provision. Now the words that Isaiah records for us here, at the time he wrote them, they might perhaps be applied to the very great joy there would be amongst the Lord's people, especially in Jerusalem, for example, when those of the Jewish people, the tribe of Judah, who were carried away into Babylon for 70 years of captivity, and when that remnant returned to Jerusalem, God's Old Testament people may well look at those words in verses 6 and 7 and say, that is us now in this situation. But of course, we understand that the New Testament insists that all of these Old Testament scriptures also speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, his universal church. And these verses speak of their eternal hopes and blessings. And so if you're a Christian, these verses speak of your eternal blessings, and they speak of your eternal hopes. They speak of the grace of the gospel, because it's at our resurrection through the Lord Jesus Christ that these things that Isaiah is talking about here will all be brought to their final and ultimate conclusion. Isaiah is talking about that final state of ultimate rest and peace and comfort and of joy that all of the Lord's people will be in after the return of Christ. And there we will know the fullness and the goodness of God's provision in salvation. Yes, we enjoy many blessings at the moment, but there is even better to come yet. Now, verse 8 of Isaiah 25 is quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me just read from there for you a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, he's talking about these earthly, sinful bodies. This incorruptible must put on incorruption. We're going to receive a new body that is fit for eternity in heaven, and it will last forever. The corruptible puts on incorruptible. This mortal, that which will die, must put on immortality, that which will never die. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so we know that Isaiah here is talking about this wonderful future promise for all of the Lord's people, because the Apostle Paul quotes him here when he's talking about that event. He says, O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we are going to know the realities of death swallowed up forever. We're going to know the reality of that if we're Christian believers. We have here a prophecy concerning this salvation grace that is brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells a parable. And it's a parable about a king who's prepared a great feast to celebrate his son's wedding. And all the invitations go out, but many of the people who are given personal invitations refuse to come to the wedding feast. And so the king's servants go out into all of the highways at the instruction of the king, saying, invite anybody and everybody, and whoever will come is welcome. Whoever will come, there's a seat at the table. Go out, invite them all in. You remember that parable? That's the parable where there's someone there is not wearing the wedding clothes that God will give to make them righteous enough to be there. Maybe Jesus had in mind Old Testament scriptures such as this in Isaiah 25, where Isaiah pictures this great feast, this great banquet. Now, the words of verse 6 probably seem a little strange to us. A feast of choice pieces. Well, that's not too bad. Wine on the lees, fat things full of marrow. Doesn't sound very 21st century health diet, does it? This is Old Testament language for the very finest and choicest food and drink laid out on the table. Choice pieces, the very best cuts of meat cooked to perfection. The very ripest fruits, the most crisp, fresh vegetables. Someone's thinking, that's not very nice, but fat things full of marrow. What does that mean? It's an expression that really means the most delicious, the most tasty, the most nutritious, the most mouth-watering banquet you've ever seen. The best of the best. Graham read from Psalm 63 this morning. I don't know whether he realized when he chose that, the link that there is to this passage. Because in Psalm 63 we read this morning, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My soul will be satisfied as one who is feasting on the very best that can ever be produced. The choicest selections of food. What about wines on the lees? The lees is a term still known and used in winemaking today. Once the wine has gone through its initial process of production, it goes into barrels, and there it is left in the barrels to mature. As it sits in the barrel, fine, fine deposits of grape and yeast fall to the bottom of the barrel. And eventually they form a sediment on the bottom of the barrel. That sediment is known as the lees. And once that sediment has accumulated, the wine is said to be on the lees, because it literally is. And the longer the wine is left on the lees, the richer and fuller the body of the wine will be. And then it is refined, and all of that sediment is done away with, and you have the very best of wines. And so this is the only kind of language that Isaiah has to be able to say the very best food and drink that you can possibly imagine, the very best that money would buy today, the choicest feast is made available and laid out for the Lord's people. You've seen perhaps pictures of the vast banqueting table at Buckingham Palace when the Queen is hosting a head of state. The best of everything is laid out. Even the cutlery is laid out using set squares and rulers to make sure it's all exactly in the right place. Well, this is the vocabulary available to Isaiah to try and describe a scene like that. And as in the parable that Jesus told, the feast is hosted by a king, who of course is God. And God himself supplies this for us out of his own abundance. Here is a picture of all that God has in store for us. Here is God's love and grace for sinners, eternal abundance and supply and joy of things unsurpassed anywhere. That's what God has for his people. Such occasions are not times of sorrow or grief. All tears will forever be wiped dry. You see, here Isaiah is painting a picture which describes for us the air that we will breathe in heaven. This picture is not to say that heaven is one eternal eating binge where you never stop eating but never get fat, although for some people that would be their idea of heaven. This is a picture to try and describe the atmosphere of heaven. This is trying to describe the nature of heaven and of God, who gives our full supply of all that we will ever need. Eternal richness, fullness of supply, joy, celebration, peace, gladness. The most loving and caring and generous king, supplying everything that his royal subjects are in need of. And all of the subjects being given access to it. If you knew the Queen was hosting one of these banquets and you went down to the gates of Buckingham Palace and kind of rattled the gate a bit, "Can I come in?" You get short shrift. This is open to all. Whosoever will may come. Will you trust in Christ and know these wonderful promises and hopes and assurances for yourself? Here is a place where all partiality, all preferences, all favoritism, all prejudice is all done away as the Lord's people sit and feast together in peace. This is the fullness and goodness of God's provision in salvation. Will you be there? Will you be there? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And here Isaiah gives you a picture of the eternal rest that God has waiting for his people. In recent weeks, we've been thinking of the blindness of the minds of men and women in their natural sinful state. We've been reminded of the fact that the gospel light that we proclaim and that we bear through our witness on its own is not sufficient to bring men and women into God's kingdom, because God himself must be at work in them. He needs to give them life and sight. The preaching of the gospel must go on, and what better encouragement than to be reminded of what it is that we are being saved to? Now, it's important that when we preach the gospel, we remind people of what they're being saved from. But it's not just about being saved from something. It's also about being saved to something. And these verses here in Isaiah remind us of that fact. We're being saved to something. Yes, we've been saved from our sin. We've been saved from condemnation. We've been saved from eternal judgment. But we've also been saved to everything that God has for his people. In verse 7, Isaiah foretells the work of God in removing the veil that blinds men's hearts and minds to gospel truth. The world is in darkness. The world is in ignorance. And all seems to be futile. But this veil that covers, God will remove it so that they can see, so that the gospel light will shine in. And the power of God's Spirit will bring the opening of men's eyes, and they will see. And he will raise to spiritual life those who have long been dead in their trespasses and sins. God will do this. And the encouragement for us is that there are many more yet out there in the highways. And for us, the task is to go and invite them. Whoever will may come. Come to the banquet. Come to all that Christ has accomplished for you. There's this great store of wealth and supply awaiting the Lord's people. But in verse 8, there is something of a bit of a reality check for us. Because in verse 8, there Isaiah talks about the release of God's people from death and from sorrow and from opposition. You see, verses 6 and 7, give us this wonderful picture of what is to come. But we don't get there straight away. The moment we're converted, we don't go immediately to that. As we shared the Lord's table together, we were reminded that we continue to do that until Christ comes. And for a time, we continue to live in this world where there is death, there is disease, there is all manner of evil and wickedness. Now, some Christians, when you talk to them, they seem to think that we are somehow supposed to begin to live exactly as we will live in heaven while we're still here on the earth. Well, there are some aspects of that that are true. But heaven is described as being a place where there will be no more tears. And I have news for you. You and I have plenty more tears to cry yet before we get to that final place. God never says anywhere that he expects us never to cry while we are continuing on our earthly pilgrimage. God never promises that you will never shed a tear on your earthly pilgrimage. That will only be true when we get to glory. But it will be true when we get to glory. But not before. Jesus knew what it was to weep over the consequences of sin in this world. Jesus knew what it was to weep over the consequences of death and grief whilst living on the face of this planet. But here in verse 8 is the Christian's hope in enduring and in persevering and in keeping on. Because one day, all the things which cause us so much heartache will be no more. one day they will be no more. Now, unless God intervenes in a most miraculous way, before this year is out, I will have buried my father. I have plenty more tears to cry yet in this world, and so do you. But here lies my great hope in the face of death. Death will one day be swallowed up forever. Forever. Death has been defeated by Christ as he rose victorious from the grave. The grave could not keep its grip on him, and he burst through. At the return of Christ, all the saints who've gone before us will be with him. My dad will be with him. And we, if we are still here, we shall be raised to meet them in the air. And we shall be given those new bodies fit for all eternity. And we shall be with him and we shall be like him. Death, where is your sting? Says Paul. It has been swallowed up forever. Death could not swallow Christ. Christ swallowed death. And everything that brings grief and sorrow will be done away with as God, for the very last time, wipes away tears from all faces. What a list we would draw up if we went round the room with a piece of paper and we wrote down on that piece of paper all the things that have caused tears to fall on your cheek. All the losses, all the disappointments, all the separations, all the rejections, all the deceptions, all the illnesses, the frustrations, the broken dreams, the shattered hopes. What a list that will be. But the day is coming when it will be no more. Never again will you experience those pains. The pains of all of those things in your past will be gone. You will cry your last tear, and you will never cry again. Because the gentle and loving finger of God will wipe that final tear from your face, and it will be the last one you ever cry. It really will. Because this sinful world will be no more. And you'll have the assurance that there will never again be a single thing that will cause a tear to fall upon your cheek. Never again will you know those circumstances that caused such grief. They will all be gone. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." That's what Isaiah is writing about in Isaiah 25. And yet there is often for a while great opposition and persecution to be endured by the Lord's people before we get to that eternal rest. Because Isaiah there, he talks about a number of things, doesn't he? He's talked about this veil that covers sinful hearts and minds. That gets lifted. He swallows up death forever, verse 8. The day will come when he will wipe away that final tear. And he will take away the rebuke of his people. The rebuke of his people. You see, there will be opposition and persecution to be endured by the Lord's people before we get to that eternal rest. Jesus promised his disciples that they will know fierce opposition while this sinful world remains. If you're not a Christian this evening, and as we urge you to turn to Christ, I cannot pretend, as some preachers do, that if you turn to Christ for salvation, that from this day forward, every area of your life is only going to go up, up, up. I cannot pretend to promise you that. It may well be that if you become a Christian from the world's viewpoint and using the world's value system, your life only gets worse. That really could happen when you become a Christian. And you might find that all kinds of troubles are added to your life because you're following Christ and you're prepared to stand out for him in this sinful, evil world. And Jesus tells us to expect no less than that. It's a wicked heresy to suggest that God's blessing upon a Christian is to be measured by the things that this sinful world uses to judge success and well-being. That will never happen. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. And this world increasingly hates with a passion the things that we love in God and in his word. Increasingly out there, they hate us with a passion. They hate God's word with a passion. And unless God chooses to intervene in his sovereign grace, it's probably only going to get worse. But I'm still going to call you to repent of your sin and to trust in Christ. Why? Because the day is coming when death will be swallowed up. Because the day is coming when all your tears will be wiped dry. And because the day is coming that the rebuke of God's people will come to an end. And it will be no more. And we will know only the joy and the fullness and the gladness of God's salvation. The sorrows of this life will be replaced with unspeakable joy. So come and trust in Christ if you never have before, because that's what the word of God promises. And finally, from verse 9, our glorious future hope of salvation. The glorious future hope of salvation. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. God himself will have the glory of all. This is what God has done. And it's marvelous in our eyes. There will be the words on our lips. There is no God like this God. There is no hope like this hope. Have you ever seen one of those programs on the TV when someone who was plucked from the jaws of death by, say, a helicopter, gets to visit the place where the helicopter and its crew are based so that they can go and thank them? You seen one of those programs? And they walk over to the crew and they throw their arms around them to thank them for rescuing them and saving their life. Have you noticed that the helicopter itself didn't get much of a look in? They don't run over and give the helicopter a hug. Actually, I probably would, but most people don't. Most people don't. Because it's not so much the mechanics of how the rescue took place. It's the people who laid their lives on the line to do the rescuing that get all the attention. And when we get to be with the Lord, he will have all of our focus. He will have all of our attention. He will have all of our affection. Because he it is who loved us and gave his life for us. And we will spend all of eternity in gratitude and in thanks and in praise. That's how it will be for us in heaven. Forever worshipping and praising our wonderful God and Saviour. We will not be disappointed. And if you have never trusted in Christ, and you will do it this evening, I can give you the biggest guarantee that has ever existed. You will not be disappointed. God will not let you down. He will do all this. We're waiting for the final chapter of our salvation to be accomplished. But as surely as Jesus came the first time to fulfill all the scriptures, he will return the second time, and all the promises in his word will come to pass. We wait for him, certain that the one who began it will complete it. The author of our faith will finish it. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, and you will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Well, our time has moved on. Let's close in prayer together. Our loving and gracious God and Father, we thank and praise you for the wonder of your word. We thank you for its integrity. We thank you for its oneness. And we thank you for the wonderful promises that are there for us. And we ask, O Lord, that each one here this evening might not leave this place until they know for certain that that which God has prepared for his people in all eternity is theirs to claim through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would continue with us through this week. We pray, O Lord, that we might be of good comfort, of one mind, that we might live in peace, and that God will be with us, that we will know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will know the love of God the Father, and that we will know daily the fellowship of his Spirit, and that he will be with us all forevermore. Amen.